Our emphasis for the month of July is that of the gospel, and we are trying to stay fixed on the gospel in the month of July and emphasize that, if you will. And I know tonight, as I say each week, midweek service especially, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know I'm preaching to those of you that are very faithful. You know your Bibles, you study the Word, and you are, some of you, very good at sharing the gospel with those around you. But just to emphasize this evening, notice, if you will, a very familiar portion of Scripture. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now remember that, all power, not partial or part. It's all, it's complete. That Greek word there of all means completed or whole. And it says, both in heaven and earth. "Go ye therefore, because of that, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So it's amazing to think about. He doesn't say, come up with your own ideas and your own schemes and your own plan. He says, I've commanded you what to say, what to do, and I'm going to be with you to the end of the world. And so we know that. Okay, so now notice in your notes here that the gospel of Christ, the word gospel simply means glad tidings or good news. Now we understand that the good news is that Christ died and was buried and rose again. Now Paul said that he was not ashamed of this. We're going to look at this next week, of this good news, because it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone who believes its message. Here we begin to see why it is such good news. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which brings us salvation. Now again, the gospel in a nutshell is the death, burial, and resurrection. It's very simple, of Christ. We are in need of salvation. This provides it. Therefore, it is good news. If we need salvation, then we must be in danger. If it takes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save us, then we must be in grave danger. Now, I had somebody ask me this one time. And I explained the gospel to them, and they said, well, what do I need to be saved from? You're saying I need to be saved. Now, the blunt answer to that is what? Well, hell. But, you know, in our culture today, people are very sensitive in some of these things. So if you say hell, they may walk away. Now, I said before, the gospel is you don't know whether to pucker or to duck, okay? I mean, some people with the gospel, oh, wonderful. Other people are ready to fight you, and you don't know. So it's a iffy thing. But what do I need to be saved from? We'll get to this, Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks. But that is of the separation from the Lord for all of eternity. There is something to be saved from. So now, continuing, notice there in the next paragraph, when we apply this truth to the revelation we have today of God's plan for man, we must conclude that the whole duty of Christians is to, as we said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and to do everything we can to win them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is our duty to proclaim it. We are to proclaim it with our lips, demonstrate it with our lives in such a way that unbelievers will be attracted to Jesus Christ and want to know him, really. Each Christian has been commissioned as a witness of Jesus Christ. Now, again, I put several verses here, more than several, a handful. Acts 1:8 talks about, you know, go ye. I've given you that. They stood up, remember, gazing. What do we do now? You receive power. Holy Ghost come upon you. You'll be witnesses. Proverbs 14:25 talks about being a faithful witness and other things. So we'll go through all the verses, but you know that. Now, again, just a brief testimony of mine and talking about the gospel of Christ is, as I grew up in church and I heard every message. I mean, some of you, you may have grown up in church as well, but you've heard message after message. And I came to the point, even I took 1 year at camp, went to camp, and all my friends went forward. We know how camp goes. And camp, and if one kid goes forward, then another one, then they kind of follow suit with it. I went forward because of my friends went forward and whatnot, and all of that. So I thought I was saved, but I really just prayed a prayer. It wasn't until I got into my early 20s, I realized, man, I need to be saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. And so anyways, made sure of that. And my pastor at the time helped me with that. He explained verses to me, was a blessing and everything else. But I had to make sure of that. And so that's my testimony. You have your own testimony, I'm sure. But salvation is a precious thing, isn't it? It's wonderful when you think about where you could be, where you should be, and how gracious God has been to you. and how somebody came to your life, somebody came into your home, to your family, somebody reached your dad, your mom, your grandmother, somebody that then shared it with you. And that propagation of the truth is so much needed. Now, we see this. Okay, continuing, notice the third paragraph, witnessing is the duty and responsibility of every born-again child of God. Now, every Christian is to actively witness for the Savior. Other things are important. We know that. This is absolutely necessary. The most important thing in all the world is that souls be saved. The only way people can be saved is for them to hear the message of salvation from the Word of God, believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God has made it our duty to give the message to the lost. I found this very interesting. One writer, one author, and he put it this way. Now, again, he wrote this many decades back, and you can tell by the way he words this. But he says this, soul saving was Paul's essential work. Other things are important. This thing is absolutely necessary. It is important that men be fed, that women and children be clothed, that free education be provided, that the sanitary condition of homes be studied and improved. It is important that sociological reforms be effected, but the indispensable thing is that the soul be saved. When life is over and we come into the presence of God, one may be a Gladstone for intellect, another a Spurgeon for eloquence, a third a Rockefeller for wealth, a fourth a Stanley for explorations, a fifth a Newton for mathematics, a seventh a Milton for poetry, an eighth a Beethoven for harmony, a ninth a Michelangelo for art, a tenth a Wesley for organization. But if he has neglected the master's commission, he will stand a pitiable pauper in spirit, whilst the humblest soul winner will be honored with a crown, set with stars destined to shine forever and ever because he did the essential thing. Isn't that wonderful? And I think when we get to heaven, a lot of theologians and pastors of mega churches are going to take a back seat to a little Sunday school teacher in the back or to a nursery worker or to somebody went out, shared the gospel, reached those little kids, taught a little lesson, maybe drove a bus or something or helped or did something. I don't know, but I really believe that. Because that's the essential thing. Now, we live in a culture today where very spiritually lazy. You know, you that share the gospel or try to reach people or invite them to church, you know that. You may work around. Many of you work in an environment with very unsaved people. They're unspiritual. And they're very spiritually lazy. We try to share the gospel and they don't want to listen to it. These people today are unchurched. They're biblically illiterate. They don't know. In fact, in our Bible reading this morning, we were in Matthew 11. And Matthew 11, if you recall it, he starts out and talks about John the Baptist is in prison. And he says, go ask Jesus if he's the one or should we look for another? He says, go tell John all that we did or all that you saw, how I healed the blind and healed the lame and all of that. And he goes forward a little ways and Jesus says, whereunto should I liken this generation? You folks. And he says, it's like children coming into the marketplace and they're piping. And he says, you've not danced. Or we've mourned, you've not wept. What's he saying? These people are so calloused and they're so lazy that they're not affected by anything anymore. You know? They're not moved by anything. That's the generation we live in today. And then Jesus goes on to say, woe unto you, Bethsaida. Woe unto you, Capernaum. Woe unto you, these cities. Remember? He says, because if I preach the same thing in Tyre and Sidon, in other places like Gentile cities, if I preached the same thing, they would have already repented in sackcloth and ashes. But what's he saying? You're so calloused, you're so hard, you're so lazy spiritually, you don't want to hear it. And then he even goes further and says, if I preach the same thing in Sodom, it would still be in existence today. Now you think about Sodom. Remember Sodom, the angels come into the city? What happened? Every man in the city got up, ran over to Lot's house and started banging on the door. So they were actually moved to action, okay? They weren't lazy people. They were moved to action. Now, they were deviant, evil people. But he says, Sodom, if I preached that there, they would have already repented. It'd still be standing today. Now, I'm just talking about today. We live in that kind of a culture that's very lazy, that's very calloused. I mean, the things we watch today, you know that. I mean, the things 15 years, even further back, 30 years ago, we would be appalled that we saw on TV. Now today, we watch all kinds of stuff. I mean, all kinds of things. You watch this cage fighting and other things. I mean, just beating each other to a pulp. We're just become very calloused in our culture. And so sharing the gospel with people can be very challenging. It can be very hard because people don't care. Sir, you may, if you died today, you know where you would go. Some people, I don't care where I go. You know, there's a hell to shun. I don't care. And that's the culture. Now, again, saying all that, just very quickly here, point number one. Notice first, there must be a right perspective. Now, right perspective is that this is an obligation, not an option. This is an obligation, not merely an option. When we keep things in right perspective, proper perspective, it alleviates a lot of dilemma in our life or a lot of problems in our life, even stress and strain. I keep things in perspective. Oh, I'm stressing about money. I'm stressing about things. Well, when you put in perspective, again, that two-thirds of the world, or you could say three-quarters of the world, I don't know the number exact, lives in utter poverty today. I mean, they have nothing to eat right now. I mean, it kind of brings things in perspective. Okay, well, maybe we don't have it as bad. You think about the perspective. It is not just an option. Under that number one, we're ordered to carry the gospel to every person, everyone. We read Matthew 28. Everybody. You mean the Jews? No, everyone. You mean all the world? All the world. We're to do that. Number two, we are indebted to the lost. Notice Romans 1:14. He says, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to everybody. Notice Greeks, those are intellects, and to the barbarians, those would be pagan people, both to the wise and unwise, to the intellectual, to those that have knowledge, to those that don't have knowledge. I'm a debtor. I owe it to these people. I know I have the cure to their problems. To them. Now, they may reject it, but I know I did my part. And again, I emphasize this. Don't allow rejection or the fear of rejection stop you from being a witness of the gospel. We will be rejected more than we will be accepted. And you know that. Again, I'm preaching to you folks that know that. We will be. And a lot of people use that and allow rejection to stop them or cause them not to be a witness for Christ. And thinking about that. Now, what can I do? So if it is an obligation, I know this. There are things in the Bible, you know this, different aspects. There in the New Testament, Paul, in fact, speaks to this. He not always gives commands. Timothy, do this. Titus, do this. Philemon, do this. He also gives what's called directives. You know, hey, Timothy, what would help you is if you did this. What would alleviate some of your problems is if you, that's a directive, not so much a command. Well, the gospel is not that of a direct, it's a direct command. So we are to go. We are to do that. Okay, kind of belaboring that point there. But letter B, notice, this is a necessity, not a luxury. It's not just for certain people. It's a luxury. You've been on a luxury cruise or something. It's no luxury. Okay, there's a luxury restaurant or something. It's not luxurious. Now, everyone needs to be saved. We know Romans 3:23 probably very well, right? Everyone needs to be saved. Because we know we've all come short, we've all sinned, we need salvation. Anyone can be saved, John 3:16, you know well, anybody. A man, woman, boy, child must be born again. For God so loved the world. That's not just the planet, he's talking in general, the people. Number three under that, no one is saved apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13 talks clearly about this. And these are verses that we use when we share the gospel, and you know that. For whosoever, right? And thinking through this. Now, you and I must see that people have an idea and a belief that they have their way and I have my way. Again, you've heard somebody say that. Well, you have your way, I have my way. You have your way to get to Jesus, I have my way. I was talking to, I think he was a Muslim man, but he said, I think I have my way, you have your way, but we all arrive at the same destination. You've heard that before. Well, the problem is, no, sir, because Jesus says, I am the way. That's a definite article, not a way. I'm not a possible way. I am the way. I am the truth. It's called the exclusivity of Christ. So no one is saved apart from that. So we see the right perspective, keeping it in mind. Okay, this is an obligation, not just merely an option. Boy, it alleviates a lot of pressure. Because, oh, I should have witnessed, but I didn't. Maybe when I get time to do it. But when you make it a clear obligation, a necessity, okay, I know I'm going to do it. I just force myself to do it, and I do my part. We'll look at this a little bit more about how to do it later. But number two, notice the proper motivation. Well, obedience, obviously, is the motivation. Obedience should always be a priority in our lives. Obedience. Paul tells this to many of his young men, but especially to that of Timothy and Titus. He says, make sure you're pleasing him first. And it'll help you in your relationships too. I found this out the hard way. If I please the Lord, it'll help me in my relationships. I'm looking to be obedient to you, Lord. The Lord's commands. Again, Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So it does not matter, again, how we feel about witnessing, because feelings often will contradict the facts of life. I feel like it. How many times have feelings got us into trouble? I felt like it. I felt like doing that. That felt good, or that felt bad. I don't know. And this is what happens with especially an immature Christian who's not staying in the Word and staying in prayer. They're not growing. The adversary in the flesh will play with our feelings, and we will feel not like going to church, and yet we will feel like sinning. It feels good to sin. I feel really weird at church. I feel awkward at church. It feels uncomfortable. Well, that's kind of a good thing. You understand. He'll play with those feelings. He'll play with us mentally and say, no, you can't do that. It'll never happen and never work. And working through that, so it matters, number two, what Christ has commanded us to do. Again, a little bit repetitive there. And then thirdly, it matters that this is God's chosen way of getting people saved. Now, I don't know why God chose it this way, but we don't need to ask that. Just do it, right? It's like the military. We have several of you in the group, or we're in the military, and it doesn't matter. Why do we have to do it this way? It doesn't matter. Just do it, okay? Just do it. That's the way it is. Now, I don't know. I you know, there's some other ways I think would be kind of fun and cool to do it, but I'm not, God's not asking my opinion, okay? And I think if we walked around and just kind of hit people upside the head and they're miraculously saved, that'd be great. And plus, it'd be really fun, wouldn't it? I mean, that'd be great. You're saved now, brother. I am? He's laying on the ground, you know. I am? Yeah. Does it feel good? No. I didn't like that. No, but he says, this is the way. Some people get mad at that. Why did God choose that way? I don't know. He's God. We're not. I want to know what God wants me to do, and I want to do it. Notice also under this letter B, the Lord's warning, Ezekiel 3:18. Now, you remember what this says. We've studied some of this before, but he says, listen, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood shall, well, I require thine hand. Notice the next one. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Now, if you read that whole chapter, you know. And that's the whole adage. People get kind of nervous about that. I didn't tell him, oh, the blood's going to be upon my hands. Well, sometimes the circumstances don't work out, and don't feel guilty about that. You know, you can't win everybody to Christ you come into contact with. But when there is opportunity, and when there is that place, and we fail to do that, then obviously we know what he's saying in that. Now, seeing that, we are in this portion and passage of Scripture to be a watchman, and that's exactly what we are to be. A watchman would go up on the tower, you know that? And he would have his watch, whether it be 4 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours, and then a guy would come and alleviate him or take his place, and he'd go sleep, you know. And they'd stand at guard and stand watch. They see someone coming over the grassy knoll. They'd look out, and they'd sound the alarm. If they failed to sound the alarm and they were attacked, they would blame the watchman. That's your whole job. It's to let people know, to warn them of the danger. And that's exactly what we're called to be. So the Lord's warning is very clear. Now let her see the Lord's love and concern. Very interesting, Matthew 9:36-38. The Lord's true passion is there. You know this. He saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion. Because why? They were like sheep with no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. He's looked out on that grassy hill and said, man, look at these people. They're just wandering about. No leadership. Nothing there. 2 Corinthians 5:14. It's the Lord's grace. Listen, it's the Lord's compassion and grace. You think about where we could be today, where we should be, as I said on Sunday, where we should be, but it's that love that constrains us because we thus judge. We think about judgment is given to us, and you ought to be using judgment, but that if one died for all, then all were dead. We were all dead at some point, spiritually dead, headed headlong into eternity, separated from Christ. So the Lord's love and concern that ought to move us and motivate us for that. Letter D, the eternal destination. Those that die without Christ. Revelation 21:8 talks about, we know, that there is an eternal destination for those that reject and die without Christ. Now, we know currently that this unsaved person is presently condemned, John 3:18. You're abiding under the wrath of God. Very interesting to study this. To know that he is presently condemned, the person would say this, that I've sinned too much. God wouldn't save me. I've done too much sin. No, the sin isn't the problem. Here it is. Your unbelief is the problem. See, you have to believe. They won't believe. Well, I've sinned too much. You got to believe. It's your unbelief that's keeping you out of that relationship with Christ, abiding under that wrath. Number two, he is spiritually dead and blind to the truth. Ephesians 2:1 talks about that. Flip it over. We see that. Ye which were dead in trespasses and sin hath he quickened. That word quickened means made alive. He made you alive. He quickened you. We know Adam and Eve came as they took a bite of that fruit. Immediately something changed in their relationship with God. They didn't keel over dead. That's not the death. What was it? It was spiritual death. It was something changed in that relationship. And God came walking in the cool of the day in the garden and said, where are you guys at? He knew where they were, but he wanted them to identify where they were and acknowledge where they were. And again, that's the first step of salvation, is acknowledging me, Tim, I am a sinner and I need salvation. And they had that sweet reunion, but still something changed, and it was that death due to sin. Now, number three, then, he is without hope in Christ. Ephesians 2:12, he goes on to talk about, you're without hope in Christ. There's no hope. You may have heard the story of the famous comic book writer Stan Lee. And I think I've said this before, but he was interviewed by Larry King. At the time, he was very wealthy, very popular, well-known. And he said, are you afraid of death? He said, no. Do you believe in the afterlife? And this man, Stan Lee, said, no. And he said, so you believe this is the life, this is all that we have? He said, yeah. He said, what bothers me, though, is that this is the only life we have, and there's nothing left. There's nothing after this. He said, that bothers me. Well, he learned very quickly, as he took his last breath, unless he turned to Christ at the last minute or second, he took his last breath on this earth, he realized very quickly in eternity that there is a whole life out there. There is a whole nother life to live. And we find that a child without Christ is without hope. We know that. Now, as we study this, we'll find more next week. I want to study more of Ephesians 2 next week, so I better keep going. Number four, then, he is surely headed for an eternity in the lake of fire. Now, again, this is not something people like to preach. Revelation 20 is not something that a lot of popular preachers and churches like to talk about. The H-E double hockey sticks, okay. They don't want to talk about hell. They won't even say hell. There's a big debate just about 20 years ago, but a very famous, well-known preacher, and he wrote a book on this, talked about that he has come to the spiritual conclusion after much study and prayer. And I like when guys say that, you know. I've come to the spiritual conclusion. I don't really care what you have to say. I want to know what the Bible says. Amen. But he says, I come to this conclusion that hell, spoken of in the Bible, hell is what we go through on earth. It's when you have that migraine and that headache and that arthritis and oh, these things. And he goes through this nonsense. Okay, don't listen to that garbage. This is nonsense. They are damning more people of saying, well, I don't need to be saved from anything. No, when you put the fear of God, I mean, you've been... A lot of preachers will do this at camps and with kids and teens, you know. They put the fear of God in these kids, you know, talking about hell and all the descriptive things of hell. So, but truly, we understand scripturally that the person who's without Christ is headed for an eternity separated from Christ. And that's what's motivating us. I understand that, and I want to help. I want to do my part in regards to that. So, I put letter E. Notice, you must know how to tell others. And very quickly here, But a witness, really, is one who tells others what he knows. It's not hearsay. It's not opinion. A true witness is one who simply gives the facts as he knows them to be true. A couple examples here. One would be the blind man in John 9:25. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Remember the story? They come pester him and badger him over this. Well, what? Tell us what happened. Tell us what happened. He said, I told you already. In fact, they go to his parents, remember. And they, is this your son? Yeah, that's our son. Was he born blind? Yeah, he was born blind. And then them, for fear of the Jews, they threw their own son under the bus. They said, go ask him. He's an adult. Don't bother us. We want nothing to do with this, you know. And they go ask this guy again. Tell us the story. He said, listen, I've told you already. whether he's a sinner or not, here's the fact of the matter. I can see now. But you won't acknowledge that. Remember, we talked about that already in Matthew 11. Your hearts are hard. You're too callous to see. So he's just a witness. He's an eyewitness to what happened. Another one would be the woman at the well there, John 4:39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did, ever I did. That's all she did, went back into town. By the way, she was kind of well known around the city. She wasn't a very clean lady, but she went around, had several husbands and other things like that. None of the women really liked her, whatever. She went right to the man and said, listen, he told me all the things that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah? Amazing. She just told exactly what happened. And then we know the demon-possessed man of Gadara, Mark 5:19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. He departed, began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You remember he said, Jesus, I want to come with you. He's holding on to the side of the boat. You know, I want to come with you. Can I come with you? These people hate me. He says, no, go back in town and tell everybody about what happened. He came back into town, walking through town, got a haircut, three-piece suit on, smelling fresh. You know, is that old demoniac crazy guy? It sure is, guys, it's me. And boy, can you imagine that story he told? And boy, it says he was in his right mind and everything else. But that's what a witness is, just telling what happened to them. Now, I put under this notice, tell what you know. It's okay to say, I don't know. I found this to be kind of an open door. Now, so what if they ask me a hard question? That's true. That's kind of scary. But to say, well, listen, hey, why don't you come to church with me and we'll ask pastor or we'll ask somebody. Or why don't we study that together? You want to meet up for coffee next week? Let's study that together and study it. It's okay. Don't to not know. We know that. Okay, I must hasten here. The study, continue to study the Word of God. Continue to witness. I heard one pastor and he was walking down the road. He shared the gospel with a man and a friend of his was right there and said, hey, oh, no, 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 you're not doing that right. You're not witnessing the right way. You should be doing it. He said, well, hang on. How do you do it? He said, well, I don't really do it. He said, well, I like my way of doing it rather than your way of not doing it, right? I like my way of doing it. You're not even doing it, but you want to critique and have an opinion. You got to do it the right way to allow God to increase your knowledge and boldness. Again, I said before, but prayer is one thing. We got to be praying for the lost, and you do a great job at that. But pray. Call their name out in prayer. Pray for them. Sometimes I'll pray this way. Lord, give me some low-lying fruit. Amen. I need some fruit low, way where I can just grab it. There's some low-lying fruit. I mean, it might be one of your children or grandchildren. It might be somebody at work. I mean, just something. There may be an incident where it comes up at work where a guy's going through some kind of crisis or family matter. Maybe you could step in and help out some way. Opportunity to share the gospel. That's some low-lying fruit. Pray for that. Lord, open up doors for me and help me in regards to this. But pray for these people. Then thirdly, I did add this, but a clean life is always helpful. Notice 2 Timothy 2:19. He tells Timothy, he says, listen, you ought to have somewhat of a clean life, if you will, because nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So if you're a child of God, you're departing from those things. But in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And then he says, flee also youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know these verses. And so thinking about it, but just a clean life, we know that a bad testimony can nullify a witness. Again, it may take years to build a rapport with somebody, years to build up with a friend, cousin, uncle, aunt, you know, brother, sister, friend. And just one thing, I've done it so many times. I get so frustrated with myself. One thing said, one thing done, and just nullify it and blow that opportunity. But God has other witnesses in their lives, praise the Lord, right? They come in their lives and they say, oh, if Brother Tim's a Christian, I want nothing to do with Christianity. And they'll say, well, Brother Tim's a little odd case there. Just follow, okay, listen to what we have to say. Now, but think about these things here, you know them, just filthy habits and other things that we got to be careful about there. And then letter B, notice a right testimony, it keeps us usable. I like that. Now, a usable vessel is what's spoken of here in 2 Timothy. Paul says to Timothy, be a usable vessel. Be one you can use. Now, remember, I don't want to go into detail with this. We've already studied it. But Paul does say, now Timothy, in a house, there's vessels, clean vessels of gold and silver. There's vessels of wood and of earth. There are some vessels in the house, cups and buckets that you would use during that time for other things, okay, dirty things. There's other things that you would keep in the cabinet. You're not going to use that to, unless you it was an enemy you invited over for dinner, okay? But if you're going to take out the good stuff, the good china. And that's what he says. There's some vessels that God uses. There's some vessels that are for other purposes. If you come over for dinner or something like that, you see a glass that I hand you that's a little bit dirty, you may speak up. You may be very kind and say, oh, that's okay. But if it's very, just use the glass that I used yesterday. Here you go, brother. You're going to go, no way, man. You're going to be offended. It's going to be rude, right? It's going to be very rude. I said before, but remember when you were living alone as a bachelor, man, you got guys, we just rinse it out. It's good to go. We use the same cereal bowl 56 times, right, Brother Julio? No. Okay, he says no. We use the same coffee cup over and over, and it's fine with us. No. But you think about it, he says, use it, be a usable vessel for the Lord. We are reminding us that God's made us a vessel of mercy instead of a vessel of wrath. Okay, let me remind you, God did not ordain you to be his vessel of wrath and rage. Okay, I'm going to use Brother Tim for that right there. And no, we're a vessel of mercy. And God used that. What's the Bible say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. He'll take care of that. He wants to use us as that usable vessel, that conduit through which he can speak, through which he can flow the mercy and grace of God. And God will make us a vessel of honor and use us if we choose, if we will allow him to do that. It's an amazing thing to think about. Paul said to Timothy, I want you to be used in a special way. Now again, remember this, it is to see the salvation of souls, but who does it help? It helps us, the witness. It encourages, brings joy, brings contempt. Man, I did what God wanted me to do. They may have rejected it, didn't want to hear it, but hey, I know I did my part. I know I did what I was supposed to do. Boy, it helps us as Christians. I brought this and put this little story here at the end because I thought it was kind of funny, kind of interesting, a little lengthy, but just listen, if you will. By way of conclusion here, notice a missionary to Peru gives the following account of a good witness. He told him of something that had recently happened. He said, you know, something real strange happened at our work recently. We had a couple who had been saved, and this man's mother, who had been coming for many, many services, a little old stooped over woman, finally came and wanted to be saved. She said, now I understand. They led her to Christ. A few days later, the lady's grandson knocked on the missionary's door. He asked, Pastor, do you know where my grandmother is? He said, no, I don't, my son. The boy said, we can't find her. We looked all over. She became one more mystery up in the mountains of Peru. One afternoon, about the middle of the afternoon, the missionary heard a commotion out in the street. It was the same young man. He was screaming to the top of his voice and pointing up to the top of the hill, saying, Grandmother is coming, Grandmother is coming. People began to come out of the houses. There was a figure making its way down the side of the hill. Some of the men took off and brought back this lady who was almost at the point of exhaustion and brought her into the missionary's home. After they brought her in, gave her something to drink, and after she had somewhat control of herself, they asked her, Grandmother, what happened to you? Well, she said, you were talking in the service about people who had never heard, and I remembered my village on the other side of the mountain. I wanted to go. I knew if I would tell you what I wanted to do, that you would tell me that I could not read and write and that I could do no good. My son would tell me that I was too old and would be forbidden. So as soon as everyone went to bed one night, I slipped off. I would have gladly left a note, but I did not know how to write. I had to be over the mountain before sunup. The missionary said, well, Grandmother, what did you do when you got there? She said, I tried to find as many of my old friends as I could, and when I found them, I told them that Jesus is not dead, like we have always been taught. But Jesus is alive, and he lives on the other side of the clouds. He's coming back, and that everyone that will tell him that they are sorry for what they've done, he will forgive them, will come back, take them to live with him. But they had to get down on their knees to tell them that they were sorry. And he said, Grandmother, did anybody get on their knees? She said, oh, yes. He asked, well, how many? She answered, I knew you would ask that because you always talk about numbers. That's a pastor for you. So every time we prayed, I picked up a straw. With that, she reached inside her clothing and pulled out a little bundle of straw, all tied up with a piece of string made out of sheep wool. She handed it to the missionary. Here is my bundle, she said. And the missionary laid them out carefully on the table and had 68 straws. That's a great story. And just a little old woman trying to do what she can. We sing the song sometimes, bringing in the sheaves. And one day we're going to bring in the sheaves. We're going to bring in what we've done. God's going to bless us and show us that. And again, I said this before. there's many instances and opportunities that we really haven't thought about before, but you, by standing up and teaching a class, you may have left a track somewhere on a table. You may have had an influence over people. By the way, you have influence over people that you don't even know. And they may say, well, I watched you. I was a neighbor on your street back in 1985, and I used to watch you go to church every Sunday. I don't know. We're going to hear all kinds of stories like that, aren't we, when we get to heaven? It's going to be great. But I think about that. That little old lady tried to do her part. Now, again, our great theologians would laugh at that and laugh at what's called our soteriology, the study of salvation. They say, oh, she didn't do it right. That's not how it works. But at least she did something, you know. She tried to do something to reach her people. And I believe God is working right now in many hearts and lives. And I said this before, but you dear people are very good at that, trying to be a witness. And our philosophy at our church, again, is all the time, everywhere, just trying to reach people all the time, trying to reach a neighbor, a friend, whatever it is. I encourage you to pray about that. Continue to pray and ask the Lord to help you in some way, form, or fashion to reach those around us. And again, with the advent of technology we have today, we have multiple opportunities, multiple avenues on how to reach people rather than just maybe going and knocking on a door or whatnot. We have different ways. I encourage you to pray about that. And the people in your life, call their name out, stay consistent in that. I better stop there. I do appreciate you all being here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this evening and for the opportunity to share your word. Thank you again for your grace. Thank you for the gospel. Man, what an awesome, wonderful thing we think about. Sometimes we gloss over it, but to think about, Lord, where we would be today without it. Thank you for a faithful witness in our lives at some point shared the gospel with us and was convicted, and we turn to you, Lord. Thank you for that. Help us now. Guide us, please. Thank you for your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.